I wonder this morning if you've ever been mistaken for someone else. I wonder if that's happened to you. If someone thought maybe you're someone more famous than you already are. Yeah, it happens all the time to Alan. I remember when I was a lot younger, more than 10 years ago now, I was playing rugby league, and the local club team that I was playing for was the Parramatta Junior Eels. It's just a club team, it's nothing special. Sounds cool. I had long hair at the time, you can ask Suna, but no photos, please, just get her to confirm it. And some of you might remember the name, if you follow rugby league even loosely, you might remember the name Nathan Hindmarsh. So Nathan Hindmarsh had very long hair. He copied me, and he wanted to be like me. He admired me so much. He was a player for Parramatta at the time, probably the second most popular player, I'd say, after Jared Hayne or something. This is, remind you, this is 10 years ago. I remember riding my bike one day. I was living at Westmead at the time, so right near Parramatta. And I was riding my bike down the street one afternoon, and it was near the Parramatta area. And I remember a kid calling after me, Nathan Hindmarsh, Nathan Hindmarsh. And I just was like, wow. And I didn't want to crush the guy's dreams, right? I didn't want to crush this poor little kid's dreams. So I was just happy to keep riding on and tell my friends about it later on. To be kind of seen or to take the credit as Nathan Hindmarsh was pretty cool at the time. And actually, in my football team at the time, my hair was that long. I would tape it up. Yeah, my friends would call me Nathan Hindmarsh. Although I thought I was a better player than him, but anyway. I don't know if you've ever had a similar thing, maybe not Nathan Hindmarsh, but you've been mistaken for someone, or maybe you have kind of taken the credit for something you didn't really do. Maybe you've gone even further and you've lied on a test and you've kind of said, this is my work or this is my essay, when it wasn't. I think mine's a little bit more innocent, but that's just me. This situation for John the Baptist is upon him. He is approached with many questions here. He's approached with many titles and possibilities for him to be able to present himself in and say, yeah, that's me. So let's have a look here. We see three main movements, don't we? We see John first tells us who he's not, then he tells us who he is, and then he tells us the purpose for which he's been sent. So firstly, he tells us who he's not. Let's look at these verses again. Verse 19, and this is the testimony of John the Baptist when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So firstly, we're told by John the Baptist in very clear terms, aren't we, who he is not. John faces my Hindmarsh-like situation, and he cannot be more plain to get off his bike and tell him he's wrong. He is not the Christ. He is not Elijah. He is not the prophet. These three figures, you may well know, were figures that were anticipated to come for the Jews. So they were expecting these three figures, and the Jews were waiting for them. The Christ, that is the Messiah, the Greek and the Hebrew words mean the same thing, God's anointed king who would reign on David's throne, who would bring back the kingdom of Israel in this perfected way, even though they might not know exactly what that looked like. They're waiting also for Elijah, who was one of the only ones in the Bible you might remember who did not die, but was taken by God. Maybe the only person that came to my mind was Enoch, who was in a similar situation in Genesis. He was taken up, Elijah, in these chariots of fire. There's this one crazy picture there, really, of what's going on with him. And he's with Elisha at the time, you might remember. In fact, in the last book of the Bible and the last words of the Old Testament, before this 400 years of silence, before the Gospels take up the account to talk about Jesus, God told his people, rather, through the prophet Malachi, these words. So these are the last words they have, right, for 400 years. Imagine that. This is them. the very last words of Malachi the prophet. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. So they're waiting for Christ, they're waiting for the Messiah, that same idea there, the King. They're waiting for Elijah. And you might remember when we were going through Deuteronomy, they're waiting for the prophet. This seems to be the idea here. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, this kind of greater figure than Moses. So we read there, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And then a few verses later, Moses recounts what God said to him, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And this seems to be taken on a greater idea than the prophets that came. Maybe they're like smaller ones, but they're still anticipating something even greater. So the prophet, Elijah, the Christ, these three are there waiting for. John is really good here at stating really clearly that he is none of these. You might have noticed that emphasis that he puts on, and that even the gospel writer keeps telling us, even in my section last week, in the opening sections, he's already labored this point for us, that John is none of these. He is not the Christ. He is not the prophet. He is not Elijah. In fact, Jesus will tell us, though, that John is Elijah, interestingly, right? So when he comes down from the mountain of transfiguration, you might remember the three disciples are asking him, James, John, and Peter, what about Elijah? Doesn't he have to come first? And then Jesus says something like, I tell you the truth, Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wanted. In fact, there's a type of Elijah in John, even though he might not know it. So it's an interesting sort of side note. But I suppose the point is, he is not Elijah. He is not himself Elijah. He is not Elijah reincarnate or something like that. I'm not sure. John is clear here, though, isn't he? That's the point. He's clear about who he is not. He is not the Messiah. He's not the prophet. And he's not literally Elijah. Even though the idea here in Malachi was probably an idea of a type of Elijah, which Jesus will tell us he is. John certainly knows who he is not, but he also knows who he is, or something about who he is at least. Have a look at me at verse 22. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. We just sang this. And the prophet Isaiah said, as the prophet Isaiah said, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So John is clear, isn't he, about who he is not, but here he's clear about who he is. He is a voice. He is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And this takes us back to Isaiah 40, which again we're not up to yet, we will be in a few weeks' time, where Israel, in Isaiah 40, Israel has been punished for her sin and all that's come before, and God here brings comfort. The chapter starts by comfort, comfort for my people. God promises peace and restoration, and far more than the people could have ever imagined in an earthly physical restoration. God is talking about a spiritual forever kingdom. We read there, let me just read a few verses to you. This is where this idea comes from that John is making known. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. This prophet was to prepare the way for Yahweh, that personal name for God that's used there. The Almighty God. This prophet was to prepare, ultimately, for God to come to his people. which is beautiful when you think about all the things that happen as Jesus will come, and that story will continue to pan out. We think about him coming into Jerusalem and how these all tie together, but we'll get there in the weeks to come. He comes to bring God's restoration. He comes to bring God's eternal hope. And here, this is who John the Baptist says he is. He's a voice crying out. But of course, these people who have been sent from the Pharisees, they want to know more than that. That's not enough for them. And so they continue where we'll continue in verse 25. They asked John, "Then why are you baptizing if you were neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Just notice both your name and Jordan's name is in that verse. Anyway, that's just cool. There you go, side note. I wondered if you noticed here last week this common theme about John the Gospel writer and John the Baptist. I was saying this before. Both of them are just at pains to point us away from themselves and to point us to Jesus. Have you noticed that? So the Pharisees group, they're seeking to understand who this is and what authority he has, which they'll do later with Jesus, of course, in the temple. But John continues to tell them who he's not, who he is. And then his focus for us, is where we focus this morning, is the purpose for which he was sent, namely to prepare, to point to someone else, to point to someone greater than himself, someone who they do not know, someone who John says himself, John the Baptist, sent from God, and yet he's not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. Of this one. It's been said that a student at the time of Jesus, a student was expected to do for his teacher, a rabbi, whatever a slave would do, except take off his shoes. Okay? This is as low as it gets of the jobs in that society. It's a filthy job. It's for the lowest slave servant to do. Imagine their feet were filthy, muddy, there's poo everywhere, they're walking in this every day, and who wants to be the sandal changer? Who wants to wash the feet? We see Jesus pick up on this in chapter 13, which we'll get to when he does this act, and we'll bring that more there. But just to say here, John is bringing this point to say, that's how much more unworthy I am than him. I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. And I suppose wash his feet. So who is John talking about here? Well, who is the one who is so great that he's not even worthy to untie his sandal? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? We read in verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God, or God's chosen one." Last week, in a section just previous to this, John the author told us, you might remember, about John. And he said this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John," that is the Baptist. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him," John. "He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. You might remember last week, the eternal Word was made flesh. The true light, Jesus, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who baptizes not with water, but with the Holy Spirit of God, who gives the Spirit of God without measure. John came to point others to this one, to the eternal Word of God, to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me ask you this morning, who does your life point to? Who is your life pointing to? When people look at you, when people look at me, John knew really well, he knew really well who he wasn't, didn't he? John did not pretend that he was someone he was not. He knew that he was sent to prepare the way for God's salvation through God's King, who he wasn't. In fact, the Christ, the prophet, they're the same person we see. In fact, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who'd be crushed for our iniquities, is the same person as the prophet and the Christ, the King. The prophet, the priest, the King, the suffering servant, they're all the same person who the Jews even to this day do not see. The eternal Word of God, the one who, through whom God made all things, the true light who gives light to everyone, the one who gives life, we saw last week, the Lamb of God, he is the one who takes away the sin of the world, not John. This is the gospel, isn't it? This is the gospel right here for us. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. He's God's Son. He's the chosen one. He's one with his Father. The eternal God becomes a human being. He becomes flesh. He dwelt among us. And he became the sacrificial lamb in his death for the sin of the world. This gospel will continue to, John's gospel will continue to unpack for us this idea, and it uses beautiful imagery as we go on in the weeks that will come to convey this message more fully for us and in different ways. But this really is the gospel in a nutshell for us this morning. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you need something to remember in sharing the gospel, there it is in one verse. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist did not point people to himself. He pointed people continually away from himself. In fact, in a few chapters' time, in chapter 3, John will say this about himself: "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." John knew that he was a man like us. He knew that he was not the answer. He was not the way. He was not the life and the truth. And yet Jesus will say, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John's joy in his life, in his purpose, his joy was to point to the one he had been sent to point to. Isn't that our mission? Isn't our mission the same as John's mission? Maybe in a different way. Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 4 of his second letter, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, as King." John knew his purpose. He knew that his purpose was that Jesus might be revealed to Israel, not John. They were supposed to look past him, to see through him to Jesus, the one who takes away the sin of the world. "He must increase, I must decrease," John says, as they're saying, "Look, he's taking all the people, all the popularity, all the baptisms. They're going to Jesus." He's like, "This is my joy. It's about him, not me." Who is your life pointing to, brothers and sisters? What is your purpose? We talk about this a lot, but I think maybe never enough. We say here at Westview that we exist for the glory of God. Sounds cool. Sounds right. That our mission is to make passionate disciples of Jesus. That it is to point others to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is that what your life is all about? Is that what your hope is in? Is that who your hope is in? Are you making Jesus the center, or are you in the center? Do you point away to him, or do you better point people within? And some of the dangers, even some of the things I saw yesterday at the fair, and you just think, are they pointing people to Jesus? I'm not talking about some of the churches here, I'm talking about some of the churches outside of the area that were there. Probably cults, but just reading some of their literature, and I was thinking, this is pointing people to them, not Jesus. The holy oil and things, not to Jesus. John, the author, is stressing something immensely for us. He's just stressing this. The eternal Word of God, who made all things, he became a human being. He became a man and lived among us to become the Lamb, the sacrifice that would suffer and die for us. He, the eternal God, came to take away our sin. And John will say, "These things have been written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is God's King, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in him," in his name. How could anything less than that truth be what drives our lives? How could any purpose be more satisfying than knowing and enjoying relationship with God Most High through Jesus Christ, our Lord? There is no purpose outside of that. He is our purpose. How could we want to make our lives about anything else than being like John in the desert, crying out, "Make straight the way of the Lord," or better still, "The Lord has come. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's our call to the world. That's our call to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors. Tell them about the one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Your sin and my sin and their sin. He came, the eternal Word of God, he came to take our place, to take our sin upon himself, and to suffer and to die for it. I don't know how many times we've said that here. A lot. Let it give birth to worship and fruitful living. He came to take our place, to take our sin upon himself, and to suffer and die for it, so that we can become God's children by faith in Jesus our King. There's nothing more worthy of life, there's nothing more worthy of death than giving all of us to Him. Every single minute of the day, to the Lord Jesus who rescued us, the one who gave Himself for us, even the eternal God. Brothers and sisters, that is the message we're commissioned with for our world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, my sin and your sin. He takes away all of mine because He suffered and He died in my place for my sin. God looks on Him, on Jesus, on that sacrifice, and He forgives me. God gives Christ's righteousness and accounts it to me by faith. Brothers and sisters, may our lives point to the Lamb of God. May our words point to the Lamb of God. May we be so overcome by the Spirit of God with this truth that we cannot but exclaim with our brother John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let me pray. Father, I thank You that over 40 years, by Your grace, we have been a church that have meditated well on Your scriptures, on Your truth. I thank You that it's given birth to worship and fruitful living, that we've seen wonderful things in those 40 years, many of which I've not even been a part. Thank You, Father, that You have been so good to us. Father, may this truth not grow cold in our hearts. May this truth not grow dead in our lives. May it bear fruit each day. May it be in our conversations. May it be the burden of our souls and the joy of our hearts that the Lamb of God takes away our sin. That He has done that, and that He can do that for all who put their faith in Him. And so, Father, we are Your ambassadors. Give us boldness and confidence and much joy to overflow with this truth. In Jesus' name. Amen.